welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Line and Land Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
We are having a great morning this morning.
We are.
Yes.
We are. Looking forward to the questions.
And we've got such a variety today.
Okay.
I'm so excited about this. It's okay. Like from really deep to just touching on certain things. So
I'll get my surfboard out.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Ride the wave. Here we go. With the first one. A question from Tracy.
Okay.
Tracy asks, I'm wondering why you can't eat chicken with cheese since chickens don't lactate, but you can eat eggs and cheese. It's hard trying to figure these things out. She's going with the rabbinic
Correct.
Kosher.
Yeah, the rabbinic standard for kosher is you can't have dairy and meat
right.
at the same time. They base that on the scriptures says, you will not take the milk of the mother with the kid, and so you can't consume them together. So they interpret from that you can't have dairy with meat at all. That is not necessarily, in my opinion, biblical kosher. I think the reason why that particular statement is made is because the idea of you taking the mother's milk and boiling the kid in the mother's milk, the milk is intended for the life of the kid,
yes.
and it's using it in an adverse way than what it was purposed for by God, the Creator.
Yes.
And it's kind of like bizarre. And God is basically saying, I don't want you to be bizarre about life. I want
right.
you to do things properly as I created them. And I think that's what the commandment really is. And then the commandment expands into a whole assortment of other bizarre things
mm-hmm.
that you're told basically to stay away from.
Yes.
As opposed to specifically avoiding dairy with the meat protein product.
Mm-hmm.
So her question is a good, valid point.
Yes.
You know, from it doesn't seem to line up. Plus, if you remember, Abraham,
mm-hmm.
When he at the Oaks of Mamre, when the three visitors came up, the Lord came up and he
yes.
invited them there for lunch. He commanded that the young calf be served up, that's veal,
yes.
beef, and had sweet cakes made by Sarah, and also curds.
Mm-hmm.
And curds is like cheese. It's,
yes.
it's a dairy product. And served those to the Lord. Now, that's the first evidence we have to what you would call basically a cheeseburger today.
Yes.
And the Lord didn't seem to have a problem with that. Abraham didn't have a problem with that.
Right.
And so that's the thing that really questions, you know, are the rabbis really interpreting this correctly and
mm-hmm.
rendering a judgment on this correctly? So as a fellow messianic, I would follow biblical kosher.
Yes.
Don't worry about that.
Yes. And, you know, she asked also about eating eggs are considered parv under rabbinical kosher,
Correct.
Meaning you can eat them with meat or with dairy.
Yeah.
And so she's asking the same questions that I did, having been trained as a teacher in an Orthodox Jewish day school. I had
Correct.
To learn all those rules.
Correct.
And then had my Christian life, then came into Messianic, and I struggled with that. Like, well, we're keeping the commandments now, so I have to you know, not eat meat and dairy, and here's parv, and we can do that. And then we watched your teaching about this whole subject. I forget which one it was, but I think it was during one of the Torah portions. And I said, huh, that's right. Abraham did serve. And then another mentor of mine said, don't forget, Abraham said, fry up that cheese and that butter, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so she was kind of making it funny, but I started to think about that. And when you do think about, well, wait, you can eat eggs with cheese, but egg is the, so it doesn't, when you really parse it out, it doesn't quite make sense.
It doesn't. And this is the problem when you get men that come in to specify the standards for God's commandments.
Yes.
The commandment is pretty simple and straightforward.
Yes.
If you're in that situation, you should obey that. But when they extrapolate out more things and build a list of do's and don'ts,
right.
well, then it gets a little more crazy.
Yes.
If you think this one is bad, wait till you get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, try to figure out what is leaven.
I know. That's
you know,
true.
And every year we have to go through, what is leaven?
Right.
Oh my gosh, is it legumes? Is
noodles,
it all, you know,
yeah.
Exactly. All wheat products, you know, and so forth.
Yes.
when in truth, in fact, all it said was, you will eat unleavened bread for it. I'm not going to try to answer that question at the moment. I'm just acknowledging that a lot of the do's and don'ts that we get out of rabbinical Judaism doesn't bring clarity to these issues. It begs natural questions from the scripture.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Well, I'm glad that we've had that one, actually, because I think as we get new people into the movement, we should maybe kind of address those things from time to time and just remind everyone.
Yeah, because as new people come in, they've got the same questions that we had when we first got started.
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. All right, here we go. This question's from our good friend Renee.
Okay.
And Renee says, reading Isaiah today, chapter 42 and 43, and going through the insights into the Isaiah series again, I understand God made us with a heart to worship. It's a part of our nature, so to speak. But she asks, why do we choose idols over God today and all throughout history? And she says, in your opinion, Monty, why are we time and time again so easily tempted and captured and kept by idolatry?
There's a very famous Christian theologian, I think his name is Spurgeon, who said the inside of every man is a God-shaped vacuum.
Yes.
And man is trying to find something to fill that vacuum up, and it never quite works. It never quite fits. And she's right. We were created so that we could worship God, that we would know God. And we have this natural tendency, this rebellion in us that we got from our father Adam from the garden, that we naturally want to rebel against authority, rebel against the Lord. So we're looking for something that'll be a substitute for God. And we want to be in control of it. And see, when you go to idolatry, you get to choose what you're going to call to be God.
That's true.
As whereas before, if it's the Lord, he is God. You don't get to choose whether he's God. You just accept that he is and you press on.
Yes.
Well, you don't have control over that situation. And have you ever heard of the expression, oh, he's a control freak?
Yes, I have.
We human beings, we're all, to a certain extent, control freaks.
Yes.
We all want things our way.
Yes, we do.
And so the natural tendency is that's also directed at the Lord sometimes. And we have to learn, become mature, stop that.
Yes. It's really, you know, people say, is it really that easy? Yes, but actually that's not easy.
It's not easy, but the step is easy, but the will and the surrendering of your ego, that's the hard part.
Yes, and you know, like our friend Renee, I've also started back on Isaiah, going through that again, and you said that very same thing, stop that. So I thought, if it were only that easy, but that's what we have to keep telling ourselves.
Well,
stop that.
It's sometimes it's good to talk to yourself.
Yes, I do it all the time.
About stuff like that.
Yes, indeed.
Exactly.
All right, we have a question from Amy.
All right.
Amy asks, she says, I heard from a friend that there are plans to sacrifice a red heifer in Israel here in March 2025. That would be as we're taping today. I have no idea where she's getting this information from. I've searched online and see nothing except hopeful plans that they had last year in 2024.
Well,
what have you heard?
Yeah, recognizing that this broadcast is going to go out after these dates.
Yes.
The actual word I have is it's in April.
Okay.
It's not in March. And the word I have is that we're down to the final heifer. And so they've got to do it or they're going to lose it.
Yeah.
And they have a place selected, my understanding, on the Mount of Olives that is being prepared. And so I'm excited about in April, if by the time this broadcast is out, if this has happened, I will have already been talking about this because this is a very significant step. If that red heifer is in fact sacrificed and is put on a pyre and reduced to ash, that is a very significant step in the prerequisites for the prophetic timeline of the last generation.
Yes.
That's a key ingredient needed to cleanse the priesthood before they can run the altar service.
Right.
So we're going to be very keenly paying attention to that. And I'll say at this point, you know, realizing where we're at, I really hope that they do.
Yeah.
I hope they accomplish that and get that prerequisite taken care of. Now, I do think it's going to cause a lot of agitation. I think there will a lot of people will be upset about it.
Yes.
A lot of people don't know this, but 1 week after the October 7th attack by Hamas on the Jewish people in the southern part of Israel, one of the statements made by the Hamas people as to why they launched the attack was they had heard about the five heifers being brought to Israel. Ooh. And I can assure you that Hamas knows what those heifers are about.
They
sure know do. What they would be used for, and they know it would have to do with building an altar on the Temple Mount again.
Yes.
And of course, Hamas and the Palestinians don't want the Jews up there.
Right.
And want to block it. And of course, that's the ancient conflict, and that's part of why we have the prophecy in the future of that when an altar is set up, that it will be forced to be shut down.
Mm-hmm.
So we already know the conflict.
Right.
So it's just a question of getting the altar built and up and
kind
established.
Going through the steps.
Going through the steps before we have this prophetic event to actually take place. So here we are, you know, on the broadcast day of this, and hopefully just recently this has taken place.
Yes.
But yes, she's right. There is a very hot, shall we say, rumor running around about it, and
that
I'm
it's
hoping
close.
That it's close.
Do you think they'll publicize that they've
done
yes.
it? I think they'll do it and then publicize. I don't think they want to telegraph it in advance. In fact, that's my understanding right now is people are not talking about it so that we don't get too much of a protest and people
going on.
Mm-hmm. Prearranging to block it.
Yes.
They're kind of getting it set up quietly. They want to be able to execute it, accomplish it, and then we'll deal with it.
Wow. That will be quite the announcement worldwide.
It will be. It will be. A lot of people are not going to understand what it means, mm-hmm. But it's a very significant step in the prophetic scenario of the end of the ages.
Wow. Wow. That's all I can say to that is, wow.
We live in exciting times.
We do. So watch carefully, folks, for all of these types of events that happen that can be prophetic.
And maybe by the time this broadcast is out, we will have already heard the announcements
yes.
and so forth.
That's,
so we'll see.
Yes, indeed. We'll see. Okay. Our next question comes from Katrina.
Okay.
Katrina asked this. Many people are calling for believers to forgive the actions of Hamas on October 7th. For example, people were commenting that Yarden Bibas, who is the father who lost his wife and children, that they were praying that he would find healing and forgiveness, quote unquote. And she says, I'm confused about this comment. God said to destroy Amalek in every generation. Where is the righteous anger? Is it wrong to say that Hamas should be destroyed? Is it wrong to say Hamas should be annihilated? She asked, please help her understand this.
Yeah. Well, it is a dominating Christian teaching
yes.
about forgiveness, and it seems to be forgiveness in every situation. And we all have, you know, heard the teaching of the Messiah, forgive even as you are forgiven,
yes.
you know, and so forth. Pray for those who oppress you, you know, and things like that. And it appears that Yeshua is kind of like different from all the rest of the Bible
right.
about punishment and so forth, that he seems to be very forgiving of everything and everybody, mm-hmm. and shouldn't we be forgiving? And in fact, there's some people who say, well, according to Yeshua, everybody's going to be forgiven. There is no hell. There is no eternal judgment. So we're wrong.
Wrong.
Mm-hmm. Wrong. God believes in the right of self-defense. And by the way, he has a lot of enemies. And the right of self-defense is that you get the man who comes up against you and is going to try to kill you or your family or whatever, you have the right to defend yourself, and that means using deadly force and kill him first.
That's right.
That's a God-given right
yes.
being brought into. And by the way, God exercises that right. So let's move to the current events. Now, we know that's the Christian teaching. Is it possible that that teaching is overstated and overtaught?
I dare say yes.
I dare say yes also, because I can show you a lot of the Bible. I can show you a lot of the history of God where he deals with his enemies.
Yes.
And we are instructed to deal with our enemies in the same way. When a nation goes to war against other nations, that's not an unrighteous act. That's a righteous act. When you defend your family, that's a righteous act. That's not an unrighteous act.
Right.
But right now we live in a time where we think, oh, we're supposed to forgive, and we think that's the real Christian way. Well, I think you should forgive. I think that, you know, God tells us we should always take that approach first. We should appeal for mercy and appeal for mercy again before we appeal for justice.
Yes.
But does God have justice? He does have justice. And by the way, justice works too.
Yes, indeed.
And in the case of Hamas, I'll just be blunt and yes. direct with you. And I'm saying this from the standpoint of weighing all of the evidences that we have seen and matching it to the principles of God.
Yes.
As far as I'm concerned, all the people that are in Gaza are worthy of death,
yeah.
every one of them. They're all complicit. They've all participated in it. They've supported it. They're still supporting it. There are no innocent Palestinians in Gaza.
Yeah.
Get that out of your head. Every one of them is guilty. Every one of them
supports. They're still training their children to kill.
Oh, what about the kids? Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. No, they're guilty. And it's not upon us to carry out God's judgment on them.
Right.
But you're asking me, you know, what does God think about that?
Yes.
I think God thinks very clearly about this. These are enemies of Israel, enemies of his people. And by the way, the Bible says the reason why there's going to be a day of the Lord when God comes back, he's going to come back and annihilate every person.
Yes.
Do you understand me that? Yeah. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And to make sure that he gets every one of them, he's going to take everything out.
Yeah.
He's going to come as a consuming fire.
Yes.
He's not going to pick and choose.
No.
He's going to take them all out. And we're going to start over again. It's like we're going to clean the slate. We're going to take all the chalk off there, and we're going to start over again. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
And that's going to be his kingdom. We are not taking the dregs of other people and putting it into his kingdom.
That's right.
As far as us goes, there should be no doubt in our own hearts about the justification of protection of our own families. And there is right and wrong. There is such a thing as black and white, and there is guilty and righteous.
Yes.
And anyways, that I could go on and on
yes.
with regard to it. And maybe that's shocking to some people, but you see, my problem is I have come to understand and I've come to believe and know that the God that we serve is a holy God, and he's a righteous God, and he does not tolerate and put up with his enemies. The only reason why we have what we have right now is because he's very long-suffering.
Yes.
He's appealing to every man to repent and return.
Yes, indeed.
And so we see how long-suffering he is, but I guarantee you, in the end, he says it himself, the guilty will not go unpunished.
No. And I don't mean to say it this way. I love the scripture, but the scripture that's very impactful to me is the one that says he will take a lamp and go and search in every hiding place,
every hole of the earth, and get every one of them.
In the ground and get every one of them. And that makes me think of Hamas with their tunnels and all of that.
Boy, isn't that kind of symbolic,
right?
And
yes.
speaks to our current situation.
That's exactly what every time I hear that verse, I think, oh, the tunnels, you know. But
yeah,
we'll
God's
see.
Taking his lamp down there
yes.
to go get him.
And I believe he definitely will. Vengeance is his, and he will definitely have it.
Yeah.
Okay, moving right along, we have a question about the gap theory. Here is our question. I'm wondering about the two parallel creation accounts. I'm not sure I can understand the connection. I was reading Genesis and then Isaiah 45. Can you help me understand the gap theory and what that is for our viewers who may not know that? Is according to the gap theory, there's a very long gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That the world existed during this gap and was destroyed by God and then recreated, and we have the creation story from this new creation that he's made that's described in the 6 days account.
Right. The gap theory is one of several theories about trying to explain how we understand the results of creation today and correlate how could what God described in Genesis 1 be true and accurate in terms of the creation. And his creation account, it was 6 days, you know, mm-hmm. six cycles of light and darkness. And a lot of people look at natural science, physical sciences today and say, well, there's just no way that that could have happened in such a short time frame. You need much more time. So they're always trying to create, how can we get more time into this mm-hmm. Genesis 1 account and so forth? Let me tell you another theory, just so you understand that there are different theories mm-hmm. on this. There's another theory, which is kind of interesting, called the primordial theory. And the primordial theory is that the first 5 days were had an expansion of great amounts of time, billions of years, and that when you get to the 6th day, then all of a sudden things shift to more current time and so forth for us. And that they actually approximate the primordial theory to be about 12 to 13 billion years.
Wow.
And part of that is done by a theory of taking the numerical value of the letters in Genesis 1, and they do a multiplication thing. They take the number and they multiply it, and they take the next number and they multiply it, and they take the next. Well, by the time you get to the 6th day of creation, well, you're up to like 13 billion.
My goodness.
And so what they're doing is they're saying, we think maybe there were 13 billion years that we can see in the creation that we look out in the telescope and we measured the redshift and all that. We think maybe that was the theory and so forth. Now, here's another one.
Oh.
This one's even more interesting. And it's the idea that right now, when I went to school, why we used to say, well, the speed of light is constant. It's 186,200 and some mm-hmm. miles per second. And that's how fast light travels. Well, you know, in my generation, our generation, mm-hmm. they've measured that a couple of more times, and they made an interesting discovery. Every time they measure it, it's a little bit slower.
Hmm.
It's not the same speed it was when I was a kid. They measured again. It's a little bit slower. Now, at first, they thought it was the inaccurate of the measurements and so forth, but there's a trend now. It clearly is slowing down.
Wow.
So if I take that amount that's slowing down, and I just take a standard energy dissipation curve,
mm-hmm.
okay, and I plot that
okay.
on a graph, and I count back, the speed of light was almost infinite about 6,000 years ago.
Interesting.
And it's the speed of light that we use as the criteria to measure time.
Ah.
Time is not a dimension. No. It's a product of the creation right along with matter and all that. So if the speed of light is not constant, that means that time shifts.
Mm-hmm.
You ever heard of the space-time continuum?
Yes, I have.
There's a correlation.
Yes.
You know, for it. And it's theoretical in
sure.
physics and so forth. But as our generation has proceeded, as the scientists have worked through physical science and into space technology, they've discovered these things, and it's quite fascinating
it
how
is.
It all works out. In fact, there was a scientist who said, well, instead of using the Earth as the reference for time, let me go in space somewhere and pick something in space, look back at Earth, and let's see what we can calculate for what we see going on in the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go into space and you set that as a reference of time, it interestingly came back and said, yeah, the universe has been around about 6,000 years.
Very interesting.
Wow. That's fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot that goes into this. And I know it's very difficult for people to wrestle with, but do consider the possibility of this. The creator is a lot smarter than us.
Amen to that.
And we can see the handiwork of the things he's created, and we don't
yes.
know how he did it. It's like what he told Job. He said, I don't even know how to make a worm, let alone how to make a universe and all the things that go with it and all the physical sciences and everything that is involved in the creation. But this is the record that he gave us.
Yes.
And it's not so much that we have to prove that he was technically right, but we better pay attention to what are the principles being expressed, and we better be willing to accept this is his explanation as to where we came from.
Right.
And where we came from is that we're part of this creation and there is a creator. That's the most important part of it.
Yes, indeed.
And so it sets the stage, you know, for the rest of the story that's in the Bible and so forth.
Yes.
So, yeah, there's lots of those different theories running around. It's kind of a fun exercise, a kind of fun to kind of chase
around.
Interesting
to talk about.
And, yeah, talk about it and so forth. But to tell you the truth, I think the Lord knows all the answers to that when we get a chance to sit down with him and say, hey, how did you put the whole thing together?
Yes.
He's probably going to go, well, did you read that description? That pretty much describes it for your level of understanding.
That's right. That's right.
Because my ways are above your ways.
Amen to that. Far, far, far above our ways.
Exactly.
But, you know, it reminds me of when I used to, I was a teacher for many years, and my friend and I who taught together, she's very scientifically minded. And so we always used to spar friendly, in a friendly manner, spar back and forth about the age of the world. You know, billions of years versus no, don't think so. And just in a friendly way. And finally one day I said to her, you know, it really doesn't matter. The age of the earth doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if there were dinosaurs or there were not dinosaurs. None of that matters. What really matters is where's your heart and where's your salvation? And so we used to have fun with that argument, though, about billions of years and dinosaurs and all that stuff.
Yeah, I mean, you got to live your life here now.
Yes.
You know, what are you going to do? Are you going to get hung up with the past or are you going to
keep
going forward?
Press forward, I like to say. Yes. Well, that discussion has taken us to the end of our time today.
All right.
Imagine that.
Okay.
Wow. Can you lead us in prayer, please?
All right, you bet. Father, thank you again today. Thank you for the questions that have come in from the folks. And we pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us your ways. We know your ways are above our ways, but we ask, Lord, that you would grant us understanding so that our faith might be built up in you. And that's what we're asking for. We thank you for our redemption. Thank you for, Lord, that you're going to be coming back soon to restore all things. We look forward to your kingdom, and we welcome you back as soon as you can come, Lord. Thank you now. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom. We'll see you back here next week. Bye-bye.